Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here to open up Revelation for the last time this year. We finally made it to the end. I wanted to start by talking about vision statements. Oh, sorry. Oh, do you have the sermon slides, Jack? No? Okay, no worries. I'll just go back to that. A vision statement is essential to an organization. People need to know why they're doing what they do, what direction they're heading and why. The vision statement describes the end point. It's like a picture of the end. And the vision statement describes what an organization does in order to reach that goal, to reach that end. And today I want to share with you a vision. It's not a vision statement like a company vision statement, but it's similar. It's a picture of the end. This is not just something to aspire to, it's not just a goal. It's not just wishful thinking. And it's not actually my vision, but this is God's vision of the future. And this is a vision that is certain. This will happen. And it's a vision that is urgent. This will happen soon. And it's a vision that reveals the end point of all of world history. And it's this vision, in fact, that gives purpose and direction and meaning to our lives. And if we neglect this vision, if we're unaware of it or we forget it, then we're in danger of missing out on life. And again, this vision is not just a goal, it's not just an aspiration, something that we hope might happen. No, this is a vision of the future that is certain. I wonder if you noticed in verse 6, God says, "It is done. It's as good as done." And the vision concerns the future of God's people. Now, as we've explored the book of Revelation, we've seen some things that have happened in the past, some things that are happening now. And as we come to these last two chapters, our attention is drawn to the future. And what is it that we see? I think these last two chapters of Revelation show us three things in particular about the future. The first is that the future is security with God forever. The future is to be with God forever. Secure in that. The second thing is that the future is certain and it's imminent. The future will happen and it will happen soon. And thirdly, the future is for those who belong to Jesus. Now, the last seven chapters of Revelation, roughly the second half of the book, we've seen two pictures, two cities. And the first one we saw a few weeks ago in chapters 16 to 18 was the city of Babylon. This is the enemy, the oppressor of God's people. And Babylon is represented as a woman, a shameful woman, and she's riding on a hideous beast. And she has a cup and she shares it with anyone who will drink it. She wants to share her sin with others. And what Babylon represents is our world in opposition to God. But Babylon will not prevail. God will not tolerate her wickedness. And this is why over the last several weeks we've seen image after image of God's judgment. We've seen that God will judge the city of Babylon. Those who oppose God will certainly be destroyed. But now, as we come to chapters 21 to 22, we see that the judgment is done. And we come to the other side of that judgment. And what we see is the city that we see in these final chapters is not Babylon, but the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is not the city, if you were to go to the Middle East and visit it today. No, this is, verse 2, the New Jerusalem. This is a city that comes down from heaven. This is not an earthly city, this is God's city, the place where he chooses to put his name, the place where he dwells. And this city this new Jerusalem, it's also portrayed as a woman. Not a shameful woman this time, but a bride, a pure, beautiful bride dressed ready for her husband. You see, God is establishing his dwelling place on earth. And the scale of what's happening here is so great that it's pictured as a new creation, a new heaven and earth in verse 1. This is language here from Isaiah in the Old Testament. The Old Testament expectation was not just that God would bring his people, gather them from exile and bring them back to Jerusalem. No, God was going to do something much greater than that. God would one day dwell with his people forever in a new Jerusalem, in a new creation. And that is what John is shown here in Revelation. And so starting from verse 9, we're taken on a tour of this new Jerusalem, this city from God. And the same angel who had shown God the vision of Babylon now shows John, the Apostle John, he shows him the bride, the new Jerusalem. And we're taken this time not to a desert, but to a mountain. Verse 10, a great and high mountain. And what does John see? John sees a city where God lives. If you look with me at chapter 22, the final chapter from verse 3, we read, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God Almighty will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is a city where God lives, where God rules. And we see God's presence in particular in two ways. We see it in the shape of the city, and we see it in the building materials used for the city. So I don't know if you noticed in chapter 21, but the city is actually a cube. It's a perfect cube. This is the shape of the most holy place in the Old Testament temple. The place where the high priest could go once a year and meet with God on behalf of the people. This city is that same shape. And I think what it's showing us is that, and in fact John sees this in verse 22, that in the new city there is no temple because God dwells with his people. God is amongst his people. Unlike in the Old Testament when there was a barrier, when there was one room in the temple where God's presence would be and the people were separate from that, no, now God dwells within the midst of his people. And secondly, notice the building materials. This city, it's magnificent. In verse 19, the foundations of the walls, they're decorated with every kind of precious stone. And the gates are made of pearl. The city itself is made of the purest gold. And the whole thing shines like a precious gem. It's just radiant. Because God is present in this city, the city reflects the glory of God. In fact, there's no need for the sun or the moon to shine because God's glory radiates through the whole thing. This is a city of people who reflect the glory of God. Just like Israel in the Old Testament were set apart to reflect God's glory, now we see God's people finally, perfectly reflecting his glory. And so this image of the city, the New Jerusalem, it's a picture of God dwelling with his people without barrier, God with us. Now, if you wanted to make an appointment with Queen Elizabeth, I imagine you would find it very difficult to get an audience with her. She's a very important person and she's a very busy person. You couldn't just rock up at Buckingham Palace for a cup of tea and a chat. you'd have to make some sort of appointment well in advance, I imagine, and there'd be all sorts of security checks and people you'd have to go through. My guess is that you and I would have no chance of making an appointment with the Queen. But for Queen Elizabeth's children and her grandchildren, there is no such barrier. There are no hurdles. Their relationship with the Queen means that they have immediate and unrestricted access to her. You can imagine her grandchildren running up and giving her a hug. They don't have to make an appointment because they know her. They have a relationship with her. So imagine how hard it is to make an appointment with the Queen of England, and now imagine how much harder it would be to make an appointment with the King of the Universe. And yet that is the picture that we have in these final chapters of Revelation. Have a look with me at verse 7 of chapter 21. We read that those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Or a little earlier in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God's people will enjoy intimate access to him. God will care for his people like a father gently caring for his children. Now, for a Christian living in the first century, the first readers of this book of Revelation, those would have been comforting words. No longer would they face persecution and oppression from the world. No longer would they face the threat of death from their enemies. God's people would one day live securely in his presence without threat. The enemies of God will have been done away with. And there is comfort here in this image for us. If you feel beaten down by the world or made to feel foolish or given the cold shoulder or ridiculed for following Jesus, or if you're tired of struggling in prayer or struggling against sin, or if God seems distant, or if you're weighed down by sickness or injury, or even overcome by grief at the loss of a loved one. Friends, find comfort here in these final chapters of Revelation. God calls his people to come and to dwell securely with him forever. This is a secure and a certain future. This city that John sees, it's massive. It reaches up basically beyond Earth's atmosphere. At the size of the walls, if you measured them, they would be from here to Alice Springs. We're not meant to take it literally, but the idea is this is a big city. And the walls, the measurement of the walls, they're impenetrable. They're so thick. This is a city that will not be shaken. God's people have a sure and certain future with him that no one can take away. And so, friends, there is great comfort here, even in the face of death. To be in the presence of God is to be in the presence of the one who gives life. For those who side with God rather than with the world, for those who belong to God, verse 4, there will be no more death. Verse 6, those who thirst, those who haven't drinking from the cup of the prostitute of Babylon, they will drink freely from the spring of the water of life. It's a picture of the beginning, isn't it? In the beginning, Adam and Eve, they were kicked out of the garden. They were cut off from God. They were cut off from the source of life. They were destined to live under the curse of sin and death. But here in the new creation, in this new city, there will be no more curse. No longer will sin separate us from God, but life will flow out from God like a river nourishing God's people forever. And so, friends, death is not the end. When you reach the end of your years on this earth, your departure from this life, it's not the end. And that means that our lives have meaning, they have purpose. If all your life was to be born and to die and to do a bit of stuff in between, it's hard to see the meaning in that. Even if you think, oh, at least I'll be remembered, eventually you'll be forgotten. You won't be remembered forever. But not with God. With God, if you are one of his people, verse 4, his name will be on your forehead. He will not forget you. He will raise you to life. You will have life with him forever. I often hear at funerals, I hear well-meaning people try to soften the blow, try to comfort in the midst of loss. And I think people want to believe that their loved one will continue on past death. And so I hear things like that they will live on in our hearts or in our memories of them, or they will survive in the mark that they've left on the world, or that they're all around us, they've been absorbed back into the oneness of the universe, or that they're in the stars now looking down on us. And those words sound nice, they sound comforting on the surface, but they're actually hollow, they're empty words, because they don't solve, they don't answer the problem of death. And in fact, the world does not have an answer to the problem of death. But friends, God has an answer. The future for those who belong to God is life forever with him. And this is not wishful thinking. It's not an imaginary picture of saints sitting in the clouds strumming harps. It's not some sort of ghostly afterlife. This is real, true life forever with God. Now, I can't tell you exactly what sort of world we will inhabit, what it will look like, or even what we will do. The language here in Revelation, this is picture language. But the things that John is describing are very, very real. God's people will one day live securely in his presence forever. And so the first thing that we want to see from these chapters is that the future is security with God forever. And the second thing to notice, and I'm going to skip through these last two quite quickly, is that the future is... I might need you to advance that for me, Jack. The future is certain and it's imminent. In John 22, John stresses the certainty of, chapter 22, yep, John stresses the certainty of the future, of this future. This will happen and it will happen soon. Some of us might be going away for holidays. There's often a long drive to get to wherever you want to go, or a long plane flight. And I wonder what it is that keeps us going. As we count down the kilometres in the car, or as we sit squashed in a seat on the plane, unable to sleep. Well, it's a vision of the destination, isn't it? Whether that's in your head or whether it's the glossy brochure that you pull out that shows you the pristine beach or the snow-capped mountains, it's the vision of the destination that helps you to persevere through the pain of getting there. The vision of the future in these final chapters of Revelation, this is a picture of the destination. It's a picture that is certain and it will soon come about. Have a look at chapter 22, verse 6. The angel says, "These words are trustworthy and true. This is the sure and certain promise of God, the God who does not lie." A future of things that will soon come about. In the Old Testament, Daniel was given a vision of the end, and he was told to write it down and to seal it up until the time of the end. But notice here in chapter 22, verse 10, John is told not to seal this up, but to make it known, because now is the time of the end. Now is the time that these things are starting to be fulfilled. In fact, there's nothing left on God's agenda. Everything has been ticked off. And three times, you'll notice in chapter 22, it stresses the urgency of what is happening. Three times Jesus says, verse 7, look, I am coming soon. Verse 12, look, I am coming soon. And verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. This glorious future that awaits the people of God, this is certain. It will happen, and it will happen soon. And so the call of these chapters in Revelation, in fact, the call of, if you were to sum up the whole book of Revelation and what it's calling us to do, is to persevere. The destination, it's right there. Keep going. Stick with Jesus. Don't walk away from him, no matter how hard things get. Don't miss out on the destination. Because the third and the final thing to notice from these chapters of Revelation is that this future is for those who belong to Jesus. Now, universalism is a popular concept today, the idea that everyone will be saved, that everyone will be saved from judgment and will enjoy heaven. But that is not the picture of reality that God gives us here in Revelation. In Revelation, we see that there are actually two groups of people. There are citizens of Babylon, and there are citizens of this new Jerusalem. We saw earlier in Revelation that Babylon represented a world in its opposition to God. And so the citizens of Babylon are those who share in that wickedness, in that opposition to God. And they're described here in chapter 21, in verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. And what is their end? What is the destiny of those who side with Babylon? They will be consigned, verse 8, to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The destiny of those who side with the world is death, eternal death. Nothing impure or evil will ever enter God's presence. It will be banished forever. But the citizens of the New Jerusalem, they will enter the city, God's new creation, and they will drink freely of the water of life. They will eat of the fruit of the tree of life. The destiny of those who belong to this city is life, life forever with God. And so, where is your citizenship? The citizens of the New Jerusalem are those with clean clothes. They're those whose clothes have been washed. Notice verse 14 of chapter 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. This is that same image that we saw in chapter 7 of Revelation, of a great multitude of people standing with clothes that have been washed, not in water, but washed in the blood of the Lamb, washed in the blood of Jesus. And rather than coming out red and blood-stained, the clothes are washed white. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we can enter this new Jerusalem. This is not those who have lived a decent life. It's not even those with regular church attendance. It's not those whose good somehow outweighs their bad. It's not those who identify as Christian on the census. The citizens of the New Jerusalem are those who come empty-handed, not trusting in their own goodness, but trusting in the death of Jesus on their behalf. And it's not those who have started with Jesus but not made it to the end. It's not those who have given up. Notice verse 8, it's not the cowardly, it's not the unbelieving, But it's those who are victorious because they've persevered. They've stuck with Jesus. They are the ones who will inherit the New Jerusalem. If you're a Christian, there's enormous pressure to give up, to compromise with the world. It was the same for the first century Christian, and it's the same for us today. Whether it's the pressure to avoid suffering or the pressure to give in to temptation, God calls us to persevere, to keep living holy lives, to keep trusting in Jesus. Friends, the time is short. The destination is right there in front of us. If you belong to Jesus, stick with him. Fix your eyes on this vision from Revelation so that you will persevere and take hold of the life that God offers. Now, there's a chance that you're listening this morning and you're not yet a citizen of this new creation, the New Jerusalem. Friend, the invitation is there for you this morning. In chapter 22, verse 17, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Come, put your trust in Jesus. His blood will wash you clean, and your name will be written in the book of life, a citizen of the new creation. Why don't we pray? Lord God, thank you for this book of Revelation and the picture of the future that you caused to be written down for us. Please, would you help us to listen to the words in this book, that we might find comfort even in the face of death and perseverance to continue trusting Jesus through the trials of this life, so that we might inherit these good things that you have promised, that we may have life forever with you. Amen.